Entitled our message tonight, Our Rock, Christ Jesus. I would turn you back to Exodus chapter 17. My text is verse 6. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Let's just unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee, Lord, for the hymns of Zion we've been singing. Thank you, Lord, for that theme. It is finished. O God, we bless thee for the finished work of Calvary's cross. Thank you, Lord, no more needs to be done. We bless thee, Lord, the sinner tonight cannot pay their way into heaven, cannot work their way there, for the price has been paid and the work has been accomplished. We thank you, Lord, the work was finished on Calvary's cross by our blessed Redeemer and Substitute, even the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, we pray thou would bring us to consider Calvary afresh just now. Bless us as we turn to this passage. Give us understanding. O God, I pray for the outpouring of thy Spirit upon us, that thou might anoint us with fresh oil, that we might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It wasn't long after the song of Moses was heard in triumph over the Egyptians and their deliverance through the Red Sea was experienced that their song became sorrow and their triumphing became trouble. For we read that for 3 days they had gone into the wilderness and they had found no water. And the water that they did find at Marah, it was bitter, so that they could not drink it. But you know, God came to their relief, and the answer was close at hand. For God directed Moses to take the tree and to cast it into the waters so that they were made sweet. And you know, there's two great truths that come to mind from that passage. And one is that the answer to every trouble and the answer to every care is the cross. For it is on that tree that Christ purchased the victory over every sin. That bitterness of our sin can be turned to the sweetness of God's salvation. Calvary is never too far removed from the Old Testament scriptures. It is to be found in these passages. And secondly, the other truth is that it is this, that the victories that we may conquer one day, they oftentimes reappear and have to be conquered again. You think of Joseph. Joseph was spared from the pit, but very soon he was confined in the dungeon. You think of David. He had victory over Goliath, that giant of the Philistines. And yet within a short time, the Philistines were to arise again and other battles had to be fought. Or you can think tonight of Abraham. He faced a trial in the land of Egypt, and he escaped with the life and purity of his wife Sarah still intact, but he still faces the same affliction in the land of Gerar. And so, child of God, while you may have gained the victory one day, and while you may rejoice, and I hope you do in God's grace because of that, yet continue to be on your guard, for before long, the same besetting sin will reappear, and the battle has to be refought. For a favorite tactic of the devil is to come again and again against the people of God. And so it was for Israel. For as we find them here in this passage, in their wilderness journeys, in their journey of chapter 17, you'll notice that they were in the way in which God had commanded them, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, listen, according to the commandment of the Lord. They were in the right way. They weren't in the wrong path. They were in the way in which God had directed them to go. But in obedience to God's word, they came to Rephidim. And there a familiar trial is about to face them. It's a place whose meaning gives the thought of spreading a bed, a place of comfort, And yet it proved to be anything but, for it was a desert place where there was no water. Understand, dear child of God, that the battle is ongoing. And yet we are instructed that even our trials and even our afflictions, they have a purpose for us. For it is during such times that the hidden vileness of the heart is best disclosed. And the vast riches of the Savior's grace is best experienced. I want us to look at these verses. But as I've said, particularly to the words of verse 6, for there we're brought to see our rock, which is Christ Jesus. I want you to consider, firstly tonight, the condition. The chosen nation of God were en route to the promised land. They had witnessed the power of God in their deliverance out of the land of bondage. But before long, they're given to the murmuring spirit. And that which accompanies the murmuring spirit are the doubts of what God promised in His Word. And they came to this place, Rephidim, and nothing has changed. They again face disappointment and possible death. For you notice that the condition that prevailed, verse 3, was one of thirst. And the people thirsted there for water. They murmured against Moses because of the lack of water. And they plead that water be given them, thinking that he will be unable to meet their request. This basic requirement was essential for their well-being, especially so in a dry and in a barren land. And so it is to this day. The need is all apparent among our fellow kinsfolk. And of course, we speak in a spiritual sense. For that which many people are found drinking of are the fountains of this world, which can never satisfy. The refreshment of the world's entertainment is never lasting. It leaves a dryness, and it leaves the thought and need for something else. And today, as we look at an unbelieving world, and souls hankering after whatever is the latest craze, their condition could also be described as thirsting. They are thirsty for that which will satisfy their soul. And maybe that's you tonight. And sadly, the same sort of thirsting is found among many church-going people. Because what they're being served up is not the refreshing springs of water from the throne of God. In many cases, it's a form of social words in how to get on better in life with your neighbor. They're not brought to the everlasting springs of God's mercy and salvation. They're not brought to consider the fountainhead of all blessings, which is Christ. And the danger is that we become conditioned into the same mold. And where my people love to have it so is so accurate a description of God's people. And there may be those who will say, preacher, that could never happen to us. Where people don't want the meat of God's Word, where they don't want to be refreshed with the living water of His Word, but rather they choose less preaching and less teaching and less doctrine and more entertainment. I beg to differ that it couldn't happen to us because of what I read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. There already is that spirit abroad. And many are thirsting. The condition that prevailed, moreover, was also one of temptation. You notice the words of verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Their murmurings led to the temptation of not only verbally wrangling and rebuking God's servant, But more especially, it led to them tempting the Lord. And the full extent of that tempting is expounded in verse 7 in the question that they asked. Is the Lord present with us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? By the circumstances that they were experiencing, the proneness of their hearts was to question God's presence with them. They tried His providence, whether He was really in control of all things or not. They tried and tempted His power to meet them at the point of their need, and His promises made particularly to the Israel of God that He would deliver them and that He would bring them into that land of milk and honey. How often when there is the dearth and the dryness spiritually abounding in a day of small things, these hearts of ours are all too prone to tempt the Lord, to question His promises and His presence with us, to embrace something of the world's thinking and putting doubt over whether God is in control of all things or not. It is not a sin to be tempted, for the very Lord of glory was tempted in all points like as we are, but it is a sin to yield to those temptations. And the condition here is one of temptation. You'll notice the condition also was one of threatenings. Verse 4. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." What can we do in the face of such conditions and trials? What did Moses do? Moses sought the refuge of the mercy seat in prayer. And the basis of his plea for the power of God to intervene was his own inability to do anything. And the reality that such was their rage that almost certainly they would stone him to death. And men and women, when God is left out of man's thinking, and God is not in all their thoughts, then do not be surprised that life becomes cheap. And such threats are common, and such threats are also carried out. Did they not do the same to the very Lord of glory? You turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 10, the words of verse 30. It says this, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me?" The Lord had already manifested His power and His miracles in their midst, and yet they threatened to stone Him for words which they believed were blasphemy. And the same was true with their forefathers in the time of Moses. The Lord God had delivered them out of Egypt by a powerful hand. He caused them to have water at Marah. He caused them to have the bread baked in the ovens of heaven as manna fell into the camp daily. He caused them to have their meat as the quails in the evening. What cause had they then to tempt the Lord or to doubt His word and His goodness which already had been experienced? What cause are we to doubt the power and the presence of God and His promises that are found in His word for the battles and for our own pilgrim journey onto that heavenly land? You see something here of the conditions. These were conditions where there were thirsting, where they were given to tempting the Lord, and where there were the threatenings issued. But listen, I want you to go a little further with me, because you'll see here also the command. How gracious is the Lord our God. It is as if we are standing on holy ground as we listen to the answer that God gives to Moses, His servant. How precious a place is the throne of grace for the troubled soul. For it is here that all fears are allayed. And there's the promise of the need of the people been met. And it all comes to Him and to them in the form of a command that was divine in its origin. Notice that command was positional. What did God say to Moses? The one who felt threatened by such an enraged people, you'll find it in verse 5. The Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel. He was to take his place before the people. That was his position. He was to go on before them. Even though they spake of stoning him, he wasn't to divert to the left or to the right. His position was one of leading the people, of directing them as God commanded, and especially so in the midst of this great trial and affliction. And dear child of God, the same can be applied to ourselves. It's never the Lord's will for you to go back. The Lord never saved us out of the house of bondage of this world and sin and Satan for us to go back there again. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. It is not the Lord's will that we wander about the wilderness of unbelief. But having saved us, it is His desire that we might go on, that we might grow. That the work of sanctification might deepen in our hearts. And as we heard this morning, that we might be more conformed unto the image of Christ. And God has given us, His church, the means of grace to aid us in that work of sanctification. So you will consider here, the command was positional. And the incentive for us to go on, listen, is to be found in the possession of Christ Himself. He was one who came into this world. Taking unto His divinity our humanity, He was to go on before the people. He set His face to do the Father's will. That decreed one day He would lay down His life on the cross of Calvary. The people spake of stoning Him. Yet He still went on until He finished the work, and the third day He rose again from the dead. And where is Christ positionally this evening? He has gone before His people into heaven. He has returned to the glory He had with the Father at His right hand so that His people might follow on. You come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Great chapter of the resurrection. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Christ has gone on before His people. Dear believers, seek to remember that positionally Christ, our Savior, has gone before us. He's the captain of our salvation who is bringing many sons unto glory. Tell me, positionally, are you in Christ tonight? Or am I preaching to one instead and you're yet lost in your sin and you're yet in danger of the caverns of the damned? And positionally, you're in your sin tonight. You're not in Christ. Then notice also here that the command was particular. As we have it in verse 5. You see, the Lord doesn't deal with generalities. But Moses specifically had to take the elders with him and the rod that he had stretched out when the Red Sea was parted. The elders would be witnesses of what was going to take place. They would attest of the miracle of God and the certainty that God's presence was with them. Oh, that in these days that we as elders and ministers could testify of the powerful moving of God's Spirit among His people. Those are the days that we need to see. And the rod of Moses that was used in judgment so many times in Egypt. You remember before the River Nile as it was turned into blood, or before Pharaoh as it was turned into a serpent and swallowed up the other rods of the magicians which had undergone the same transformation. The power of God is greater than that of the devil. Now the people were to understand that that rod was not now used in judgment and for wrath, but it was been used for their goodness. For God told Moses to take the elders, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. And dear people, I want you to hold that thought, and I want you to come to Calvary. For how like Calvary that is. The work of the cross was not only for the judgment of sin. It was not only to appease the wrath of a holy God. But it was the atoning death of Christ on the cross for the redemption and for the eternal good of all who will ever call upon Him for salvation. You're going to be saved, you must get to the cross. For there sin was judged, yes. But there Christ also purchased eternal life for those who call upon Him in mercy. And you'll note this command was for a demonstration of the power of God. For in our text, it says there, thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. From the most unlikeliest of sources, God would provide the need for His people. The promise was that they would have water, but it wouldn't come from a fountain of water that He would show them, but the power of God would be seen in that the water would come forth from the rock. And men and women, the power of God is wonderfully seen in salvation. When God decreed that it should be purchased through the most unlikeliest of sources, He would give of His only begotten Son. He would be born in a lowly manger. He would be one who is described as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He would be despised and rejected of men. He would grow up in a despised place. His public ministry would culminate in His crucifixion on a Roman gibbet of wood. But outflowed from His death and resurrection are springs of living water, of which all who partake shall never thirst again. And of that work that Jesus both began to do and to teach before He was taken up, He handed on to the lowly fishermen and the like to evangelize the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. For our encouragement, God still uses the lowly and the most unlikely of men. He uses the foolish and the weak things of this world that no flesh should glory in His presence. I wonder, are you obedient to His command? Are you going forth to do that particular work that He has given just for you to do? Praying that you might see the power of God at work in the doing of it. There is the command here. But you know there's the Christ here. You can picture that scene. The people are thirsty. They're ready to stone Moses. Moses goes to prayer and God says, go before them, go on before the people, take with you the elders and the rod, smite the rock. For us to understand fully this passage, we've got to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because there it throws light on this very passage. I want to read to you the words of verse 4. It brings us back to this time of the children of Israel. And it says, and did all it drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. It identifies the rock as Christ. And he possesses all the properties of a rock in its strength, in its immovability. A support upon which you can rest your all. And that Christ is to be seen in this passage is all the more obvious when we consider that that rock was smitten. The command for Moses was that he was to smite the rock with his rod. Let me read verse 6 again to you. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Thou shalt smite the rock. There shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And from that smiting would come forth the water for the people. Now you come to the cross of Calvary. And consider what it meant for God's Holy One to bear away our sin and to purchase redemption for His people. The prophet Isaiah was to prophesy what it would mean. For we read in Isaiah 53 in the words of verse 4, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And in fulfillment of those Old Testament scriptures and prophecy, the soldiers were to smite the Christ of God. They were to take the palms of their hands and they were to smite Him. But more than that, the Savior, for the great love wherewith He loved His own, was to endure the smiting from God the Father, as He bore the weight of God's law on our behalf. The law cried against us. The law that we have broken in Adam. If we break one commandment, we have broken all. And Christ, as the sinner's substitute, He was to bear the punishment of it. And it meant the shedding of His own precious blood. It meant the laying down of His life for His people. But you'll also consider, listen, that the rock was not only smitten, the rock was sufficient to meet their every need. For having been smitten, the water was to flow from that rock. And it was sufficient to satisfy the people. God made provision for them, and God has made eternal provision for the thirsty souls of lost men and women and children. He gave His only Son, and Christ willingly gave His back to the smiters, that through His death He might obtain eternal life, and that they might drink of that everlasting spring and the blessings which shall never run dry. His death on the cross was sufficient. It's sufficient to save your soul. It was sufficient. Not another thing needs to be done. And it was satisfactory before God, for that is why He raised Him from the dead the third day, and that His Holy One would not see corruption. The sacrifice was sufficient to satisfy God's justice against sin. It was sufficient to set His people free. His death is sufficient to quench the thirsting soul of any man or woman who will come unto Him and be saved. You see, we read in John 6, verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Are you thirsting? Am I preaching to someone tonight who's tried the broken cisterns of the world, but out of the field? Your soul thirsting to be satisfied, then come to Christ by faith, and you shall be satisfied. And you'll see that this rock was their salvation. Without water and they would perish. They're in the desert. But from that rock would flow water that the people may drink. And you come to Calvary. And if the Savior was spared from the demands of God's holy law, then there would be no salvation for any man. But Romans 8 reminds us, but God spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Bless His name, Christ endured the cross. The sword of God's justice is plunged into His heart. And through His riven side and wounds is found salvation and safety for the guilty sinner. No curse can touch them there. Satan cannot reach you there. The atoning death of the Savior is God's strong refuge. In Christ alone is found salvation and found cleansing from all sin. And thereby the call goes out. That call of Revelation 22 and 17, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I wonder, will you place your name in the whosoever tonight? Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. But you know, before we close, I believe it is important that we consider Numbers chapter 20. I wish that you would turn there just for a second. Numbers 20, verse 8. Verse 7 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Numbers 20, verse 8, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Understand that this rock was only to be smitten once. And we're dealing with it in Exodus chapter 17. But this time, Moses was just to speak to the rock. But in haste, you'll notice in verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote the rock twice. He smites it again. No further stroke was needed. Why? Because Christ died unto sin once. Once and for all. He offered one sacrifice for sin forever. It's enough. It's all sufficient. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Calvary never needs to be repeated. It is finished. And because Moses smote that rock again, that barred him from going into the promised land. He disobeyed God. For the rock was only to be smitten once. And men and women, that is contemplated when we take the emblems which are spread on the table. As we take the bread and it reminds us of that broken body that was smitten. As we lift the little cup. And as we partake of that which reminds us of His precious shed blood that was shed for sinners, rebels, and shed for every one of God's people, shed for me. We are resting upon our rock, which is Christ Jesus. We're resting upon the finished work of the cross. Not the cross plus church, not the cross plus good works. But we're resting by faith upon Christ and the finished work of the cross, full stop. Is that where your faith is tonight? Have you been to the cross? Are you resting on Christ alone? Are you yet on sinking sand? I trust and pray that even this evening that you will come and seek Him while He is to be found. And you'll call upon Him in mercy while He is near. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts tonight. For His own name's sake.